is near to my heart. And it's actually something that unites us, and that it's redemption. Redemption. We're going to talk about redemption, the reconciliation that happens because of the redemptive work that Jesus did on the cross, and also our response. How should we respond to this great gift that God has given us? So, Lord, we want to come before you right now, and we just praise you. And it's so awesome that we can come together as a family, and we can think about your word, and we can just dive into it and let your spirit talk to us. And so we ask, Lord, that you, that your spirit would teach us tonight, that you would fill this place, and that you would speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, we lift up Pastor Bill and Becky and just ask that you would be with them where they're at, that they would just be refreshed and blessed, that they could come together and just really enjoy this little bit of a break that they're having, and that you would give them new vision and insight to what you would have them do here as leaders of this church, Lord. Please take care of the mission, those missionaries that are going to Mexico to build a house, Lord. I just ask that you would be with each one of them, that they would experience you in a new way, that they would feel your spirit, your presence, and that they would be used by you. Just let it be a blessing, Lord. We give you this time, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to, our base text here is going to be Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. And really, it's a great picture of the redemptive work that Jesus did for us. So Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Now, it starts out this verse with who, but it's right after Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, that's a great picture. That's a great picture of an event that was horrifying. It was a horrifying event, yet we celebrate it. And not only does this text talk about the humility of Christ and the way that he stepped down out of heaven, but it speaks about his substitution. His substitution, what he did for us on the cross. Now, when I think of redemption, we have to go back to Genesis. And I'm just going to kind of go back over the story, the redemption story in Genesis 3. Now, Genesis 3, it's all about right after creation, after all of the cool stuff that God did to make this place that we live and all the animals and all the plants and make it perfect. And he said it was good. And then right after that, in chapter 3, something terrible happened. And we all know it did, right? So Adam and Eve, they're there. They're in the presence of God. They're getting to have communion with God every day in the afternoon. But something came in, right? The snake. And he's there. And there's only one thing that they can't do, right? That's eat or partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing that is prohibited. God was just testing them. Now, Satan, he comes in, and as you know, he talks to Eve, and he says, hey, if you eat of this, you're going to be just like God, right? And we know the story. She falls. She eats of the fruit, and sin enters in. And then she takes it to her man, Adam, and she says, hey, this is pretty good, right? Why don't you eat of this? And he's like, oh, okay, you know, and he takes a bite. And so both of them fall in that sin. And at that moment, death enters, right? God comes in and he says, What have you done? And they're hiding. And what have they done? They have done what was prohibited. And they died spiritually. Separation came between them and God. Now, what is death? Death really is just separation. Spiritual death is separation of the spirit from God. Physical death is a separation of our spirit from our body. Right? Now, God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And they did die spiritually. And some of you might ask, but they didn't die physically. Because if they would have died physically, well, none of us would be here, right? Well, they didn't die physically, but in Genesis 3, we see that something died. Actually, the Bible doesn't go into much detail about it, but the Bible does say that God made clothes for them out of animal skins, right? So where did those animal skins come from? Well, they came from animals, right? So God killed these animals to take these skins and to give them to Adam and Eve so that they could be covered, right? Covering their sin. And he did that, and I'm certain that Adam and Eve saw this work. They saw blood for the first time. They saw death for the first time. And this was a picture of the redemptive work that we just read, that what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And it was a picture of what God promised them. Because as soon as they sinned, God said, you know, I've got a plan for this. I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior. And he's going to come, he's going to be the seed of a woman. And when he's talking to the serpent, to Satan, he says, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's the promise of redemption. And then he gave us the picture through Adam and Eve, through that covering, through that death. What a gruesome sight it must have been. The same thing happened with our Lord. What a serious, gruesome sight it must have been to see him humbling himself, being obedient, going, dying on the cross. Not for something that he did, but for what they did and for what we have done and for what everyone has done, right? How many of you guys have ever heard this story or seen the movie Schindler's List? I'm not going to like endorse it because it's really intense. It's a really intense movie, but the story has redemptive value. And I just want to share a little bit about it. You know, Mr. Schindler, is a historical figure. And there was a real list. And there were 1,100 Jews, at least, that were saved from physical death by the works that this gentleman did. They were Jews that were destined to go to the death camps to be killed. Now, there are many things that happened, in many different ways. He worked because of the compassion in his heart to save these people. And he had a machine shop where they were making arms for the Nazi Germany. And he was actually part of the Nazi party. But he didn't agree with the whole mindset about them being a lesser race. Right? So at the end of the story, there's a very moving scene, and he's speaking to some of the Jews that were saved by his efforts. And he talked about the cost. And he said, here's my car. Why did I keep this car? I could have sold this car and I could have got saved 10 more. And he said, I got a pen. This pen is gold. they surely would have given me two more, at least one more, for this pin. Why did I keep this pin? And that just made me think about anything that could be done by men, by women, pales in comparison to what Jesus did, to the redemptive work that God provided through his son on the cross. Schindler was a great guy. I mean, he saved 1,100 Jews from death, right? And they, in under that regime, they had to wear the Star of David, right? That was a mark. In Greek, the word for mark is stigma. We actually transliterate that word stigma in English. And it means it's like a mark, but it's not a physical mark, right? It's a mark that is put on an individual or on a group of people that groups them together and that depreciates their value. Right? So they had this mark, right? And that mark meant death. But those 1,100 were saved. And there's actually many other stories. There's stories of nurses. There's stories of people that saved babies during that time. They all did redemptive works. Now, the redemption that they were doing wasn't to save them forever, right? It was to save them from physical death in the camps. And that has much value. But it pales in comparison to what our Lord did for us. Now, the Lord, in Revelation, if you guys want to turn with me, Revelation 5, there's actually a song where in heaven we see angels and saints praising Jesus because he's worthy to take the scroll and to open the scroll because there was no one else that was found worthy, right? And why are they praising him? In 5:8, it says, now he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. Open its seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. They're praising Jesus in heaven for what he did. Man, we should do that right here. Every time we come in this place, we should be praising Jesus for what he has done for us. How many of you guys remember BC? That is before Christ, right? I remember me BC, and I'll tell you, when I think about it, it's not very pretty. And I know what he's done, right? And not that I've attained, right? I mean, me, just like all of you guys, we're all in this process called sanctification, right? It's becoming holy every single day. But when you compare, like, how you were, what you were, to what you are now, it should just produce praises in your soul. You should just bust out singing in your closet, right? Because in your brain even, it doesn't really matter. But, you know, it should just produce that in us. We should be the most joyous, the most thankful people that are on this planet. At least in Haltham City, right? Or North Richland Hills or Denton or wherever you live, right? And when we come here, it should be that way together. Right? So they're praising him. They're praising God in heaven. They're praising Jesus for what he has done. And why? As I said, we were all in bondage, right? We were all in bondage to sin. In Galatians chapter 4, it actually says it textually. In Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements." In context here, Paul is, the Apostle Paul, he's comparing a son or an heir. He's saying that an heir, even though he's an heir of everything, until he grows up and he gets to be of age, right? He's under he's under a tutor, right? And that until he gets to that age where he's above the tutor, he's no different than a slave, right? So it says, even we, when we were children, like saying that, like when we were slaves, right? When we were, before the time that we knew Christ, before the time that we actually came into this redemptive reconciliation that God has provided for us, we were like slaves. Because we were no different than a slave. Because even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we receive this transformation. We've been redeemed from the bondage of the law, or being under the law. And we all know that the law, all it can do is really show us our condition. It can't save us. Right here in Galatians as well, in chapter 3, if you just look at verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Wow. He redeemed us from the curse because he became the curse. Now, what happened in the beginning in Genesis? What did God do? When he pronounced a curse, right? So we were all under the curse. So Jesus became a curse, right? So redemption, what is it? In a nutshell, redemption is when somebody pays the price for you that you can't pay so that you can go free. And you never pay them back, right? So the curse was on us, and he took the curse. Wow. We were under the power of darkness. We were under the curse. In Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, I love this. Again, the Apostle Paul talking about this redemption. And verse 13, he says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins." So he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of Jesus, and we have redemption through his blood. And I love this, just like in Revelation, when the angels and the saints on the throne, they're thinking about this redemption that was provided by God through Jesus, Paul busts out in praise right here. At 15 through 18, he just starts going off about all of these wonderful attributes of Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." He's just praising Jesus for everything that he is. And then he goes on in verses 19 through 22. And he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies, in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Can you imagine? You're holy in the sight of God. You're blameless in the sight of God. You're above reproach because of what Jesus did to you. Ah, but today, I blew it. Maybe you said that. I can say that. Ah, but today, man, are you sure? Are you sure I'm holy? You know, are you sure I'm blameless before God? What about this stuff that's like in me? The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And that, what I want to do, the good that's in me, it's like it escapes me. And I find myself doing stuff that I don't want to do. Woe is me. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And in 8:1, he says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ, right? So who is his deliverer? He was the same as us. I mean, he wrote all this stuff that the majority of everything that I'm sharing with you. He was the same as us. But one day, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it transformed him, right? So one day, each of us that had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been transformed. We have become new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. And even the stuff that you did today that wasn't cool, that was offensive to God, you know, he paid the price for that. If we confess our sins and we turn from them, you know, God is faithful and he is just and he forgives us from our sins. He restores us. He sees us. He sees the finished product, right? He sees us as blameless, above reproach. That's pretty cool. I mean, that blows me away. So we were reconciled to God through this redemptive work. So let's go back to Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, once again, back to our text, especially in verse 7. We see there's a specific word that I want us to consider. And it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Now that word in Greek is actually doulos, which means slave, right? Servant, slave. If you look at the very first verse here, also Paul uses it. He says, Paul, Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. It's the same word, right? It's bondservants. So in Greek, there's really no distinction between a bondservant and a slave. I mean, they use the same word. There's actually a couple of different words, and when they use a different word, then there is a distinction. But when doulos is used, it's all kind of mixed together. It really means a slave. It's a servant, right? So Paul, he speaks of himself in this way. Jesus, he speaks of himself in this way. Jesus being a servant to God the Father, Paul being a servant to Jesus Christ. And Paul also talks about the stigmas, which is the Greek word for marks, right? In Galatians 6:17, he talks about the marks that he has on him that show that he belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about the way that the Jews were marked, right? They had that stigma. And it was to show them as being distinct, not in a good way, but in a bad way. Now, Paul, he's actually talking about these marks, and he's saying, I have these marks on my body, and certainly he was talking about when he was either stoned or when he was beat up or whatever, because he was serving Jesus Christ. He says, these marks, they show that I belong to Jesus, right? They show that I'm his slave. So this stigma, it's common for slaves to have marks. Maybe even if we think about the South here, years ago, whippings, brands. And again, Paul was probably speaking about these kinds of marks that were put upon him, that were actually physical, that were not that we were able to see, right? So Jesus, he's a slave or a servant to God the Father, doing this redemptive work, a doulos. Now, when we think about those two words together, doulos and stigma, there's always something, some kind of a mark that accompanies a slave. Now, before we were slaves or servants of the Most High God through Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin, right? So we, being slaves to sin, needed redemption. We needed somebody to pay the price so that we could be transformed and freed from that. Now, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, in chapter 21, actually, there's a concession in the law for a slave. And you know, in the Old Testament time, when a Jew sold his belongings maybe to another guy, and he took out a loan from another guy, and he couldn't pay it back, well then, he had to become a servant of this guy who loaned him the money. And at that point, he didn't have any marks on him. But let's say he lived and he needed to serve maybe for a time of 7 years to pay his debt off. And during that time, he got married to another servant. Maybe he had some kids, right, with that other servant. And he's living in his master's house. And it comes to the point where it's time for him to be set free. But he says, you know, I've got my wife here, and she's this guy's servant. She's my master's servant. I've got my kids here, and because they were born while I was a servant and she was a servant, while we were basically slaves, they're his. Well, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to serve my master. This is pretty good for me here. So what they would do is they would have their ear pierced, but not just like normally with a little gun, you know, like the ladies do now. They would take them to the doorpost, and they would put an awl. You know what an awl is? It's like an ice pick, but a little shorter, right? And they would take a hammer. Yeah, yeah. And they would take a hammer, and they would whack it right through his ear. And so he would have a hole in his ear. And they would do that before all the judges of that city. So everyone would know, this guy is a doulos, but he's a bondservant. He's doing it voluntarily because he loves his master. His master's been good to him because his master gave him all of these things. And so that is the picture of how we should be when we think about this redemption that Jesus has done for us. So how should we respond? I mean, being that God did all of these things, being that Jesus did all of these things for us, how should we respond? Well, first and foremost, redemption only is possible if there's reconciliation. So if you're here and you haven't actually taken advantage of trusting in Jesus Christ, right? In believing that he died on the cross, that he did these things, and that he did them to take your place, to pay the price for you, then that's your first step. You need to trust in Jesus. Now, I assume that the majority of us here know the Lord, that we've trusted in him. But I can't miss the opportunity to invite you. Because we're to be ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ. We're to let people know that they too can have peace, that they too can know the Lord and have joy. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, hey, as soon as service is over, there's going to be people up here. We invite you. I invite you to come to speak with one of them. They can instruct you personally about what you need to do to have peace with the Lord, because you'll never have the peace of the Lord if you don't have peace with the Lord. If you're listening and you're not here in the chapel, I just encourage you to take a moment and talk to the Lord. Maybe you don't know the words to say, but he can see your heart. And if you do it, he will receive you and he will save you. Now, for us that are believers, there's a couple other things that we should do. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we need to be sanctified. We need to be reconciled to God, and then we need to be sanctified. And that's just the process of giving ourselves to him, right? And that's what this verse is talking about, being wholly acceptable, presenting ourselves just like as if we were that burnt sacrifice, everything, giving it to God. And to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to be sanctified. We also need to edify, be edified, and we need to edify others. Verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Individually, members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them, right? So we need to edify ourselves in Christ, reconcile ourselves to Christ, sanctify ourselves by communion with Christ, and then we need to utilize what God has given us to help others to do the same, right? And that's what's in the mind of Christ. That's what we saw in Philippians. Because Christ did all this stuff. Jesus did all this stuff to reconcile us to him, right? He humbled himself. He became a servant. So we need to edify one another through gifts and loving one another. And then ultimately, I believe we need to focus on God. If you'll turn one more time with me to Isaiah, to one more passage. Isaiah 6. Now, in this wonderful passage, Isaiah is considering himself, considering Israel, and he's thinking about current events. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, he's thinking about the world around him. He's thinking about the king. King Uzziah, he just died, right? His focus was not on the Lord. And then something happened, right? He saw the Lord. He went into his presence. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his focus was transformed from on himself, from on his circumstances, from on what was shaking the whole world, from the political scene, to onto God Almighty, right? And the doorpost shook, and things changed, and it affected him. And later it says, behold, or then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Here I am, send me. So we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be sanctified by his Spirit, by his presence. We need to be edified, and we need to edify others. And we also need to focus on him. And if we do those things, I'm sure that just as when Isaiah was in his presence, he was transformed and he was called by the Lord and he responded and he said, here I am, send me. May we all respond in such a way. Lord, thank you so much that we had the opportunity to listen to your word tonight, to consider your redemption, what you have done for us, what you're doing in us, and what you want to do through us, Lord. And I'm humbled when I think about you and how you're so good and how you love us so much that you did these things so that we can know you. You're good and holy and righteous and true. Who are we that you should consider us? And yet you do. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would do a work in each of us by your Spirit. Allow us to be the men and the women that you want us to be. Use us, Lord. Cleanse us. Make us new. In Jesus' name, amen.